right, so, all right, let's begin with our message here today. I'll start with a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for today, and I thank you for this, your scripture. Your scripture is really important to us because it reveals to us who you are, things that we need to be made aware of, maybe some changes, maybe some areas where we need to work on. Maybe we can find areas where we're doing really well and just know that we're blessed because of that. As time goes on, as we read Scripture more and more, it just becomes part of who we are. We don't question Scripture. We look at Scripture and we read it and we just realize that it's so important to know that what you have there is for us, for quality of life that isn't just existing, but living with you. And in your heart, Lord, that we're there because you're in our heart. Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us here and to take the words that are spoken and just move them into the hearts of individuals. That it makes a difference in our lives to be able to hear your word. It's not mere entertainment. It's joy and a sense of worthiness to be able to know that, you know, God is working right now. We just thank you for that, Lord. We just pray all this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Yeah, so we are continuing on James, and we are in part 5. So if you missed part 1, part 2, part 3, or part 4, you can go to the website because the recordings of the messages are on there. And we're still in chapter 2, and here is part 5. So I'm thinking probably one more part we should be able to finish, James. Probably not. So just so you know, it's a good book. There's an awful lot in here, and James really is speaking. Do you remember who James is speaking to? Is it Christians or is it Gentiles? Christians, right. So, who's it being spoken to right now? You guys! Yeah, so listen carefully, alright? And we're going to... let me get my clip read that item over here.
Well, no more coffee for you.
I know. Hope gave me a cup of coffee this morning, which I don't... Once in a while I have coffee. I usually have it, like, you know, socially and stuff. I never really have it much at home. And I'm like, how much coffee did you put in there? She said, I just put 2 big scoops in there, and the mug's only like this big. I'm like, holy cow. I was like, maybe just one next time. So, if something happens, it's my secretary's fault. No, she's good. All right, so we're going to be reading James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. I thought I said 14 through 16. I'm like, that's not quite right. All right, and this is all about faith and deeds. This is my title there. So if you've got a Bible and you want to read along, you know, with it, please. Sometimes it helps me to kind of like look at the words and hear as well. Plus, like I said before, I always like to open it up real quick and see how fast I can get to the scripture verses if someone's sharing that. So starting at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters? He always says that, right? Because he's talking about Christians. If someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So if we were looking at this in just summation, if you can kind of sum it up in just one sentence, you might say something like, faith needs deeds to follow it. And then you're going to say, wait a minute, Pastor, that's not true. That is not true. Because all we need to do is believe. It's not about works. Well, wait a minute now. This is James in Scripture. And who said that? Does anybody remember who said that it's not about works that gets you to heaven? It's about believing and it's a faith. Who said that in Scripture? Remember? Who's the one person that said it? Begins with a capital P. It's Paul. close. So let's go to that. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Wait, don't you just like this, where there's this conflict within Scripture? James is saying, you got to have deeds. You got to have works. Otherwise, your faith is dead. Paul is saying, no, you don't need to have works. Now, you can just imagine some of these anti-Christian people are saying, see, there's errors in the Bible. That's why I can't believe it. That's why it's not true. Well, I tell you, there is no error. Both are correct. All right, so I just want to be clear about that sort of thing. And we're going to be looking at a little bit why it is so true. Because Paul speaks very much about following the law. And in that area there, in terms of if you, it's believed that, with the Judaism, that if you follow the law, then you're holy and then you're saved. And what Paul is saying, it is not by following the law that you're saved. It's by believing and having faith in Jesus Christ and who He is. So you can imagine that this whole scene is Paul is speaking, and because his background is like very, very, very Jewish. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he's very zealous for the Lord. And then he had this, as we mentioned before, this Damascus experience. We were talking about it Wednesday during Bible study. And he becomes a very evangelical Christian, a church planter. Completely the opposite of what he used to be, which was a church crusher, church persecutor. And it was very, very difficult. I don't know if it's difficult, but he changed. But let's look here. Even in his words, when he's speaking in Galatians, let's talk about this one, what Paul is speaking about works and stuff. In Galatians 3, 1 through 7, it says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, how are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law? Or because you believe what you heard?" He says, "Consider Abraham. He believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe in him are the children of Abraham." Just want to make sure I'm okay. Isn't it neat how James uses Abraham as an example about being righteous and right before God? And here, Paul, using the same example trying to explain that it's not by works that you're saved. And what he's using here is that it's not by the Judaism system where your sacrifices, your traditions, your following the law is not going to get you to heaven. That when you first believed, it was by hearing about the word of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. And the Holy Spirit coming into your presence, into your spirit, and connecting with that, and all of a sudden there's this, yes, that's it. And it's easy to believe. And then as soon as you go outside the doors of hearing that sort of thing, then you get confounded by the laws of society, of Judaism, that you're supposed to, you know, keep the Sabbath holy. You're supposed to, you know, not work on the Sabbath. You're supposed to offer these sacrifices and stuff. And it's like, but I have Jesus. And it's like, you do have Jesus. And it's because of having Jesus that you're saved. It is not by your works of sacrifice that saves you. And so when we're looking at this and Galatians is speaking to, you know, to the people, is like, first you heard about Jesus, you accepted him on faith. Why is it now that you're going back to your old ways and just incorporating Christ into what you used to do and calling that good enough? What Paul's saying is, forget about that past and look forward with Christ. Because if you're looking in the past and you're following the ways you always used to live, but now we just throw on Jesus in our prayers, but we do exactly the same thing as what we've done before, then there really isn't belief. That's just a feel-good sort of thing. And that's why Paul is so angry. Now, I'm going to say angry with this sort of thing, but it's like it diminishes everything that Paul has been preaching. And so when James is saying and talking to these individuals about faith and deeds and connection, it really comes down to this, that if you do believe, if you truly believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he is the Son of God, and that your sins have been forgiven, then there's a certain lifting of your spirit, that you're no longer bound by that law. And you're free to express that love that God has shown you. So how do you express that love but by sharing the love with others? So if you just say it, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and live the same life as you've always have, how is that really being a Christian? So what James is saying is that there's an expression to your belief in Jesus Christ. And it comes out, he says deeds, but what if I put another word in there, which I think would fit just as well, is to say, is there fruit in your life? Good fruit. Fruit that Jesus wants you to do. And those are the works that you do, that they're expressed by your belief. And James is really talking about this, and he's trying to get to the point that it's not about some people have faith and some people have works. It's that everybody needs to have faith that works with in unison with the Holy Spirit. There's that synonymous, there's synergy, that the two have to be together. That there's an expression, I keep using that word expression, of what you believe. And there's one word that basically comes out that when you accept Christ, and then the Holy Spirit enters you, and it's all you can say is, yes. Whatever the Lord wants, I'm there. But if we accept Christ and we have this word in there, no. Or not yet. Or wait until You know, we always do those sort of things because it's always like that. It's not my timing. It doesn't fit my timing, Lord. So it's like, just hold off a little bit. I got to get things straightened out. It doesn't work that way. It's in God's timing. And He may ask us to do some things that really doesn't seem to fit the normal trend of how things work. And that's what James is saying, is that if the Lord is telling you to do something, by golly, do it. And just say, yes. That's the expression of having God as an intimate relationship together with one another. That you just express it. Because when James is talking over here, I'm going to go and look a little bit here. When someone is looking at verse 15, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you just says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing to meet their physical needs, what good is that? If someone tells you, I'm hurting, I'm like, you know, they're on the phone, it's like, oh, you mind if I wait? And I've got, you know, something, you know, I've got family coming and I've got to vacuum up and I've got to, you know, get things ready. He says, I'll get back with you next week. How's that sound? You know, it's like, where are you? Where's your compassion for the individuals? Did Christ do that? You know, when Christ went up on the mountainside to pray and stuff like that, and the crowds followed him, what did he do? He had compassion on the people. He healed them right then and there. Anybody that came to him, he healed them. He didn't say, well, I'll come back on Tuesday, you know, make an appointment and stuff. We get it all settled. It wasn't like that. That's how Christ worked, and that's really how James, you know, being around to be able to see his brother in action, was able to respond to these other individuals here. Think about this. He kind of dealing with brother and sister, so we're dealing with Christians that were Jewish prior to becoming Christian. We have people that were Gentiles prior to that. You know, they don't have any of that Jewish background. And you've got this mix of people where there's an awful lot of legalism behind some, and there's absolutely no legalism behind others. And they're kind of brought together in this group, and some saying, oh, it's by faith, and others saying it's by work. And James is saying, no. It's your faith in Jesus Christ that allows you to do what you're doing for God. And your heart is just overflowing with compassion for the people around you, just as it overflowed in Christ's heart. And so that's, you know, it's really neat. He's trying to make sure that people are working together and that there's a unity within the church. Yeah, everybody has their gifts, I understand that. But within that differences, the heart is the same and it doesn't change. Right? We serve one Lord, we serve one Son, we serve one Spirit. And then he says, you know, in verse 18, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. Let me show you some examples of some of the faith in Scripture that really talks to me about this sort of thing. And it's not so much about, again, making yourself expressed around people to be able to see things, but it's about doing something that you know in your heart God has led you to do. End of story. If somebody happens to see it and they're blessed by it, praise God. But if they don't see it, God sees it, praise God. You know, sometimes I feel like those are the better deals. Let's look at this one here in Mark 12, 41 through 44. It says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came in and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Now, I look at that example because, you know, Jesus knew the hearts of those individuals as they were putting their coins in, right? Yeah, so they happen to make an extra, you know, $40 today, so I'm going to give God that extra $40. You know, and it's like, But what was the sacrifice to you? Zero. You know? And here this woman, you know, Jesus, knowing the hearts of individuals, she puts in all that she has. She's not telling any individual at all. And why is she putting in there? That into there? The Lord must have directed her to. Because Jesus knew her heart. And says that she put all of it in, you know, everything that she had to live on. And what is she trusting that she's going to have for tomorrow? Well, she's trusting that God will provide. And God will provide the next day. And God will provide the next day. That's how that poor, and I say poor as in financially poor, not spiritually poor, woman lives. And Jesus makes a point to his disciples, I want you to take note, because that is what gives honor to God. She has faith. And then she actually took the step to put those two coins in, even though that's all that she had. That's what James is talking about. That's the type of faith that he sees that coincides with deeds. Those deeds do not have to be some monstrosity program that goes on within the church. Let me give you another example, just locally and stuff. How many times do I send out a prayer request? Right, people are on the prayer request because, you know, they've asked to be on that. And if you're not on the prayer chain and you would like to be on the prayer chain, just get in touch with me and I'll put you on there. Then you can, we can start texting those back and forth. Because I just have a group setting and stuff like that and I send it right out. Actually, I've got two group settings because I can only send out 20 at a time, so I've got two groups to be able to do that, which is really cool, right? And it's like, it's not limited to just three or four people. There's quite a few people that want to do it. There are some people that always send back a message, something like praying or, you know, keeping them in prayer, or sometimes they actually send a text message with the prayer in it. And I think that's kind of neat. Not that everybody has to do that. I'm not saying that's not a requirement to show that you're doing. But on their heart, they're taking time right then and there to pray. How many times, sometimes when then we receive something, we'll say, yeah, I'll get to you and I'll pray when I've got time. And then a day goes by and the next day, I never even prayed for that person. Right? So you see, the individual that takes time right then and there to pray honors God because you are stopping, that's your deed of what you're doing, and by faith, you're presenting this to the Lord because it's on your heart and you have compassion for them. Now, what's going on between you two? Because you keep going back and forth. My guess is you probably had a little Bible study or something like this, and this is just what was in there.
We have a chain, too, of prayer. We send from you, we go to others.
Yeah, that's awesome. I know, I see those little hands nudging the person over there. I like that.
My sister-in-law called 2 days ago, and the Lord's been dealing with me on that. When somebody called, you pray right then. Don't wait.
Amen, yeah.
And so, my sister-in-law called me a couple days ago, and she's going through some rough times. And so I said to her, let's pray.
Yeah.
And so we did. She said, Fern, you're more like the sister I never had.
Yeah.
But, you know, I know she's alone over there, you know, in Canton. And so it's a prayer. It was God that lifted her up.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah, how many times do we, you know, someone comes to us with a problem and say, well, I'll pray for you. Why say that? You know what you say? Let's pray right now together. That's what's important, to be able to do that. And that's where we need to be looking at what we've got. Now look at this other situation here. We're going to go back in the Old Testament and look at another action of faith and deeds in terms of how it goes. Well, this one here is dealing with Elijah. And during Elijah's time, there was a 3.5-year spell of dryness because of King Ahab and stuff, and there's a whole history that goes with that. I don't want to get into that now. But during that time of dryness, there's we know that there becomes an economic loss because crops are not there, your animals are not producing the way they should be, because there's not money through agriculture, there's not money through other things and stuff. So everybody suffers when there's problems. Well, in this case here, there's a widow that's suffering quite dearly. And let's look at this, and I want to look at the response that's set up over there. And this. So we're going to go to 1 Kings 17, 7 through 14. It says, "Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him," which would be Elijah, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." Now, I want you to look at that sentence right there. This is the one that really struck me. I have commanded a widow, right? Commanded. Right? So it's me. I have directed, and they're going to follow, that she is going to provide you with a meal. So in the hearts, in the mind, you know, Elijah, I don't know how God worked with him and everything. My guess is every step he took, you know, God was telling him, take, you know, a little bit to the right or something like that. So he would come in contact, you know, with this woman, whoever she is, this widow, and knowing that he's going to get this food, or maybe he has visions and stuff that where it comes out. But I want you to just keep this in mind, that God is saying, I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little jar, a little water in a jar, so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, and I could just see it now, "And bring me a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make my meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Now think about this. This woman has been commanded by God to provide a meal, and she's explaining to this foreigner that she has no idea who he is, "I don't have anything to give you except the one meal that I have left." Now, we can see this. What would her response, normal response, would be like, "You're on your own, buddy. I'm having my last meal with my son, and I know we're going to die afterwards." So, I mean, they're probably scant, you know, they haven't got the weight on them, or, you know, whatever it is. You can just imagine. And some of those Ethiopian pictures that you see sometimes are these people that really haven't had much food and stuff. Well, maybe some of you know how the story continues. But if you didn't, we can definitely justify the fact that there's no way that she really needs to give that food to him, to Elijah. Right? She needs it for herself and her son. One last meal. But look at the response that she has. And Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me." Is that what? "Oh, from what you have, and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." There's a blessing that goes with following. She did. She gave him the bread. And guess what happened? Right? That jar never went empty. And she was able to provide for herself and her son through the whole duration of that drought because of a blessing. Now, did she have to act on faith? Of course. Did she actually have to do something with that faith? Of course. And again, that's exactly what James is speaking about in terms of you need to have faith and you need to have deeds. But where people get confused is they feel like because they have faith, they have to have deeds. So what some people will do is they'll just do deeds to do deeds and not really listening to what the God has says to do. And that doesn't really provide for the good fruit. It might be good things. But the faith and deeds have to work synonymously together, that as the Lord speaks to you, that's what you do. And it's not like we have to sit around and wait for God to say something. We're always doing something. But there's times where God is pretty adamant, where you are commanded to do something, and your response is, yes. I don't understand it. I don't see how this is going to work. But your response is yes. That is what James is speaking about here. That's what really makes the difference there. Now let's look at this one here where Jesus is home in his hometown after his ministry starts and everything. And he's sitting there as he's beginning his ministry. And he's there with people in his synagogue. He's reading some scripture and everybody is just awed, thinking, wow, this Jesus, he, for some reason, there's something about him that's really neat, really amazing. And I want you to look at the response of the people when Jesus starts speaking to the people directly. Right, instead of just reading scripture, but he's going to add some godly wisdom that kind of goes with it. In Luke 4, 23 through 30, it says, Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Now we know that when they talk about physician, heal yourself, we're referring to the spot where Jesus is on that cross. And people are saying, you've healed everyone else, heal yourself, and then we'll believe, right? Is that sort of thing that he's saying? It's a prophetic word referring to that. But look what he says. I tell you the truth, he continued. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. And he's saying this to his people in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time. Why would Jesus bring up this scripture? Right? About this widow, right? He says, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them but a widow in Zephra in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. You see, the importance that we're speaking about here is that Jesus is using an example, just as I'm using the example, is that there needs to be faith and deeds put together. The people in the hometown of Jesus of Nazareth didn't even have the faith to begin with. That's why there weren't very many miracles that were done. They couldn't get beyond the point that Jesus was a little boy, born in, you know, kind of raised up in the town of Nazareth. And they couldn't get over that to see that he's actually the Son of God. Couldn't accept that sort of thing. So what they said was, no. Hence, the number of miracles that happened in that place was very, very minimal. It was set up in there. There has to be faith, and there has to be deeds. So we're going to look at this one section here, because in verse 19 where James is speaking, and he says this, which is really kind of a hard word. He says, you believe that there is one God. Good? Right? We believe that there's one God, and that's a good thing. Remember my mom saying, the only thing that's important is that you believe in God. And I said, no. Because people will believe in any God, thinking that's the only thing that's there. Because look what he says after this. He says, as I've already read here, even the demons believe that and shudder. The demons believe that there is God. They know that there's God. But you see, they believe that out of fear. Why would they believe that? Let's look what Jesus says when he's trying to cast out a demon. Oh, I'm sorry. I kind of jumped. I forgot there was another slide in here. So let me jump back to where Jesus is in his hometown. He says, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill in which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff, which would be basically a stoning. Right? But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. The people said no. I just wanted to reemphasize that to Christ in there. So let's go now to Luke 4:33-34. It says, in the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ah! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Well, if the demons know who God is, why are they not saved?
And yet they're in the synagogue.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. If the demons know that, why are they not saved? Because there is no deeds. They know who God is, but they reject Him, just like the people in the Nazareth did, Jesus. And what they want to do is just throw Him out. They do not submit to God. And that's the difference between Christians and non-Christians. We submit to the God Almighty, to what Jesus Christ the Son has done for us on the cross. We believe in that. And we allow the Holy Spirit to come into our heart, not just to reside in a little room tucked off on the side, but to fill every room, every compartment in our heart, so that we have no qualms to say, yes. Where demons say no, even though they know destruction is coming for them. You see, that's the difference. And this is what James is trying to get across. That it's a combination of the faith and deeds, the fruit that kind of comes out of you in terms of what we're looking at. Real quickly, there's a section where Jesus is talking to the group, and He talks about the sheep and the goats and stuff, and there's a separation, right? And in this area over here, Jesus says in Matthew 25:37-40, He says, "And the righteous will answer Him," which would be considered the sheep, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" Right? They never saw Jesus do any of that sort of thing. And Jesus' response is, says here, the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." You see, there's an action that goes along with your faith. When there's someone in need, you respond, and right away. That's why James is saying that if someone says that they're hungry or needs clothing, and you just say, "Oh, go well, and I'll keep you in prayer," without providing for those needs, Jesus is saying right here, when you do it for someone else, you're doing it for Him. That's the fruit that comes from believing in Jesus Christ. And that's what James wants to see with his brothers and sisters. That it becomes their heart to be able to do that and be able to live with that. This whole section goes on and says, you know, the goats, and their response is, "When did we see you?" And He says, "When you haven't done it for them, then you haven't done it for me." There's two sides. You either choose to follow what the Spirit is telling you to do, or you choose not to. Things are becoming really black and white in what we're doing. That we take Scripture as truth, or we don't take Scripture as truth. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, or we don't. We're told to forgive others by God, so either we do or we don't. Where is your faith and deeds in combination to all of this? So let's look at, I've got two more verses here we're going to be looking at. And we're going to go in the book of John, chapter 20, verses 30-31. And this is the reason why John states in terms of why he wrote the gospel that he did. He says, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, right? We've got that believing there, that aspect of believing, by knowing what He has done. And that by believing, you have life in His name. Now that life means that you're doing something. It's not just an existence in this world, but that you have life and life to its completion. By having a relationship with Jesus, by allowing the Holy Spirit in our hearts, then we are given direction by God what to do. And if we believe, our response is, yes. We do what the Lord has been asking us to do, even when we don't understand it. But we know that it's with God because it's an essence of love. And that's what God wants us to do, each and every one of us. We're not to go out and look at this person and look at that person and, you know, make them just like ourselves. That's not what it's about. But we're to, you know, if a brother or sister is falling away, or if they've got some, unscriptural things going on in their head, you know, we can point it out to them in love. And that's part of our deeds. We need to encourage one another. We need to be able to bring them forth. That's what the ideas of ministry is about, even the, you know, overseas or whether we're here, is to spread the Word of God. And allow the truth to reign, not half-truths. And sometimes those truths are hard. So let's look at this section here in terms of what it means to live. All right? Maybe that you have life in His name. Well, we go to John 15. I always am reminded about this here, where we are to be in the vine. We've been grafted in as Gentiles and stuff. But John 15, 5 through 8 says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Right? What do you think the fruit is representative of in James? But the deeds that we do. All right? Apart from me, you can do nothing. All right, so you may be doing stuff, but if you're not doing it in alignment with God's will, it means nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and throw it into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. For this is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Right, the Father's will is, or His glory is that we do what? Bear what?
Bear fruit.
Whoa, whoa, much fruit. All right, to make sure that's in there, because it's not like a fruit here, a fruit there. Much fruit. All right, that means that you're constantly vigilant to be able to hear what God is saying, and you're constantly saying yes. And you have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. What a way to live. What a way to be in relationship with God. Because now we are truly living with God, doing His will, and that glorifies the Father. I think that's pretty cool. Now I'm going to ask you a question. You can answer it. I'm knowing most of anything, you know, in terms of what students have stuff, people don't like answering because it's like recalling some information. Last week, what trumps sacrifice? You remember? Someone is supposed to jump up right up. Go to verse 13, chapter 2. Somebody.
Mercy.
Mercy. Thank you. Mercy trumps sacrifice. So what do you think James is speaking about? Because that was the last verse just before I started. Just this one here. In verse 14. Right? Mercy trumps sacrifice. What do you think James is thinking that we should do for deeds but show mercy? That glorifies the Father. Does that mean we can hold grudges forever? Does that mean we can say, well, I'm not calling them unless they call me first? Do you know what I'm getting at? James is pretty adamant with this. He's right bold. I don't think he's being mean or anything to the people. He's just saying it like it should be. And I like that about his book. Right to the point, right direct. And we can understand it pretty simply. Because we've been there, we've done that. We've made the mistakes, and yet sometimes, you know, we've done okay too. And we have that walk with God, and the closer that we get with God, there's more of the okay stuff and less of the, oh, I'm sorry about that, I just made a mistake again. But remember, God forgives and continually forgives. He holds us up, right? He pulls His hand right out there to take us when we're drowning, and pulls us right up and puts us into a safe place. He knows what we can handle. But He knows what He wants from us too. He wants faith. And He wants deeds. Fruit. Good fruit. Much good fruit. Yeah. It's all coming. I'm just kind of building up to it. It is. All right, let's close in prayer. Father Almighty, I do thank You for today. I thank You for Your word, and I thank You for what it means. Lord, as we walk out here today, let us not just forget. As James also said about an individual looking into a mirror and forgetting what they look like. But when you look deep into yourself and know that God is asking you to do something, you just do it. You trust Him. And how important that is, that it glorifies the Father. And that's pretty cool. We can please the man that has created everything in this universe. I thank You, and we pray all of this through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.